And the teaching this morning is about being taught of God, to be taught of God himself, and specifically to be taught of God to love one another. Okay. So what we're going to look at is how God is willing to teach those who are willing to learn, and that Jesus Christ is the great example of one who was taught of God and was a teacher of others. And we'll also look at the new covenant that Jesus Christ came to establish. And under this new covenant, it says that God writes his word in the hearts and the minds of the people that are within the covenant. And then how God will personally teach us how to love each other. Okay, so let's start in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ is talking to a big group of his disciples. And there were some that were arguing with them, some that were complaining, some that were kind of belittling him because they say, we know this guy and where he comes from. He's, you know, he's the son of Joseph the carpenter, and they were just doubting his authenticity as the Messiah. And he had something to say to them. He said, it is written in the prophets. And this is John 6, verse 45, okay? John 6, 45. He said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. They shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. He said, because he was looking at those disciples, you know, disciples are students, people that were learning from him. But he said, you know, maybe you're not really taught of God. If you were taught of God, then you would come to me. All those that are taught of God will come to me. And the verse that he was referring to when he said it's written in the prophets is in Isaiah 54. So if you go to Isaiah 54, verse 13, it says, and this is a theme verse of one of our family camps a few years ago, where it was at least the children's fellowship in the family camp. But it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Okay, all thy children, that was addressed to Israel. So all the children of Israel, whether they were little children or just children of Israel, you know, because children grow up to be adults, right? But everybody's a child of somebody. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. So he's talking about a time that all the people would be taught of God directly. And it says, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And that peace means, you know, their prosperity, their safety, their well-being. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 32 has a wonderful couple of verses here about God teaching those that want to be taught. Okay. God is the greatest teacher ever. He created the heavens and the earth. So he knows his material that he's teaching. He's the expert on every topic imaginable. He knows what he has done. He also knows what men have done. And God can teach you anything. And he knows how to communicate. He knows how to get right to your heart and right to your mind. But to learn from God takes a willingness and a meekness, and we'll take a look at that. Look at Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. And this is God talking in this section of the psalm. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And notice it's talking to an individual. God can teach anybody, and he does it on an individual basis. I will instruct thee. Remember, thee is singular. Ye would be plural. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He knows the way that you should go, and he will teach you and instruct you in that way. I will guide thee with mine eye, meaning he's going to watch you. He's going to make sure you're getting it. See if you're learning it right. If you go in the wrong way, he'll reprove you and correct you because he loves you and cares about you. Now he says in verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So he said, don't be like that. Don't be stubborn. Like a horse or a mule, you have to kind of force them to do what you want them to do. You know, I'm sure there are some that can learn, but in general, you know, God says they don't have understanding. So they have to use a bit and bridle in their mouth to steer them. But God doesn't do that with people, you know, that want to learn. It's a voluntary willingness to learn. Like in Psalm 25, if you go back a few pages to Psalm 25, this shows the heart of someone who wants to learn from God. I believe this is one of the Psalms of David, who was a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 25, verse 4, it says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So here's a man that's asking God, teach me, show me your ways. I want to know. He's willing to learn. He's actively asking to be taught. You know, any of you that have ever taught love a student like this. You know, because say you're teaching in a classroom, there might be some students that are interested in what you're teaching. There'll be others that are there because they have to be there. They don't really have a choice other than they could play hooky and get in trouble, but in general, they have to be there. But there are those that really want to learn, and the teacher will always lock into those people and just, you know, really put their effort into teaching those. Those that don't want to be there, the teacher will do their best to get them interested or see how important it is what they are trying to teach them. But sometimes it's a futile effort. But those that want to learn are a joy to a teacher. There, and you ask God, teach me, that's got to be music to his ears. To have somebody on earth saying, teach me, God. Show me your way. Show me what you want me to do. Do you think he's going to ignore that request? I don't think so. So show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Meaning I'm looking to you. I'm looking to see what you have to show me. I have my ears open to see what you have to tell me. Verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. See, God is even willing to teach sinners. Okay? Because a sinner is someone who's missing the mark. That's what the word sin means, to miss the mark. So, well, what if someone makes mistakes? But they want to do what's right. You think God's going to help them? Yeah. He's going to say, here's a person who's, he's not getting it right, but he wants to. He's trying. I'm going to help him. It's going to maybe take a little more teaching, reproof, and correction, but God will help that person to get him into the right way. And it says, the meek will he guide in judgment. So those that are meek, those that are humble before God, and respectful to God and teachable and coachable that will do what he says. He's going to guide them in judgment. He's going to teach them how to make right decisions. He's going to teach them how to have good judgment. The meek will he teach his way. So, and once you're taught, then you know the way to go. Then it's up to you to still go, but you know what's right to do before God. Verse 12 of the same psalm says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." So it's so important to God when he's trying to teach somebody that that person is willing to learn, that he's meek to God, that he is coachable, teachable, and that he's respectful to God. He fears the Lord. He thinks God is just the greatest, and he wants to learn from him. So to learn from God, don't be stubborn like the mule or the horse, but be willing, be meek, be respectful, and be obedient. So you actually do what God is teaching you to do, because God is not just going to fill you with knowledge and expect that you don't do anything. He's going to teach you so that you can do his will, that you can walk in the path that he shows you, okay? The great example is Jesus Christ. When Frank was manifesting this morning, all these things came out. That's why I was just blown away. It's like his manifestation was my teaching here. But, you know, we're taught of God. Jesus Christ was taught of God, and he was a teacher to the others. They called him the master. And the master, there's several words for master. There's one that means like the boss of a servant. But there's another word that's used very much of Jesus Christ by those that addressed him as master. That means teacher. Okay. So he was the teacher. He was taught of God and he taught others. Let's take a look at this. In John chapter 8, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And in this chapter, he's having some arguments with the Pharisees that didn't believe that he was from God. He wasn't one of them. He thought anybody that's from God has got to be one of their group, you know, because they thought they were doing everything right and everybody else was just sinners. And here comes Jesus Christ and he's hanging out with the sinners. He's not hanging out with them. He's reproved them many times. So they didn't like him very much. And they tried to put him down. But in verse 26, he said to these Pharisees, "I have many things to say and to judge of you." He's saying, "I have a lot of things to say to you and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. Whether you believe it or not, he is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And whether you believe it or not, he's saying, "I am speaking the things that the true God have told me to speak. Things that I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They didn't get it. They were blinded. "Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man," talking about his crucifixion, "then shall ye know that I am he, that I am the Son of Man, that I am the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." As my Father hath taught me. And the word taught is didasko. This word, it's the only Greek word we're going to look at today. But didasko means to teach, to instruct, you know, with doctrine, reproof, and correction. Okay? So he says, "As my Father hath taught me," he didaskoed me, "I speak these things." So did Jesus Christ make up the stuff as he went along? Did he concoct his own philosophy? Did he give his own opinion about everything? Was he just trying to make a name for himself? No, he said, I do nothing of myself. But as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So God taught Jesus Christ the specific things that he was to do and the specific things he was to say, including what he was saying to the Pharisees who didn't believe on him. Now in Matthew 7, this is the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which started in chapter 5. So 5, 6, and 7 are all one teaching. Jesus Christ teaching his disciples that sat at his feet. But as he was teaching them, there's a whole big crowd that was listening in on what he was teaching them. So when he was finished, at the end of Matthew 7 and verse 28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That word doctrine is didaskalia, a form of the word didasko. For he taught them, that's didasko, as one having authority and not as the scribes. So apparently the scribes were teaching people, but not with the same kind of authority that Jesus Christ was teaching. Because he knew God personally. God was his Father. And he was explaining things to the people about God and about life, things that he knew and things that God had taught him to teach others. He was the master teacher. Let's go to John chapter 13. John 13, this is after the Last Supper. Now, they had this Last Supper. They ate together. And then after they ate together, they had the bread and wine, you know. And then Jesus Christ, you know, he put off most of his clothes and he put like an apron around himself. And he washed everybody's feet that was in the room. And remember, Peter kind of objected a little bit. He said, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. He said, oh, okay, wash my hands, my feet, my head, everything. He said, someone who's already, you know, washed at home, they only need to wash their feet because they've been on the dirty roads. But he washed everybody's feet. And then afterwards, he said this, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, put his regular clothes back on, he was set down again. And he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master. And again, that's the word didaskalos. Okay, that means teacher. Someone who didaskos is the didaskalos. You call me master. You call me teacher and Lord, which is the same word that's used in Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your teacher, and I am your Lord. If I then, your Lord and master, teacher, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So when Jesus Christ, the master teacher, the one who is taught by God to teach others, he taught with authority that everyone recognized. And he taught by word, and he taught by example. Okay? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he taught them by word. And he used examples of like the birds and the flowers and the things like that. But he taught them by word at that time. After the Last Supper, he washed their feet. He taught them by example as well as by word. He taught to large groups. He taught to small groups. And he taught to individuals, many times one person at a time, like Peter. told him to come out and walk on the water with him. Doug Hamilton thought about that recently. He was teaching him. He was teaching him. There were so many times where Jesus Christ worked with one person or two people, and he taught them important things. And again, he was taught of God. So it's still God teaching them, but by way of his son, right? And also, did Jesus Christ read the Bible as much as what they had in it? You betcha, he knew it inside and out. Mm-hmm. He knew the scripture. So him being taught of God, part of that was through the scriptures. And then when he was baptized by John, he had the Spirit descended like a dove, rested upon him, and God could speak with him directly. So he had both the scriptures and he had the Spirit of God upon him. The people that he taught, they had the scriptures also, and they had Jesus Christ explaining the scriptures to him. And he didn't just explain, you're supposed to do this, not do that, supposed to, he explained the heart of it. And the heart of a disciple or a student to the teacher, in the heart of a child to the father. He taught them about the love that God has for them and how to love. We said even to love not just those that love you, but love your enemies also. Pray for them that despitefully use. He taught them all those things. So those students or disciples, they had the word of God, they had Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the master teacher. And they also, had the Spirit of God upon them at that time. Maybe not all of them did, but some of them did. Now, at the Last Supper, I mentioned the bread and wine. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 gives us more details about the Last Supper that the Gospel of John doesn't cover. But this is where he talked about the new covenant in his blood. And I want to read this with you, and then we want to get a little background of what he was referring to. So in Luke 22, verse 19, it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, the word testament is the word covenant. Some of your translations might say covenant, and they should. Testament, at least in modern English, means something different to us. It means like a last will and testament. That's not what it's talking about. It's a covenant, like God made a covenant with Noah that he would never flood the earth again. He made a covenant with Abraham about his seed that would follow him, and he gave him circumcision as a token of that covenant that he had with Abraham and his descendants. Moses was the mediator of a covenant with Israel when they left Egypt. God gave them the words of the covenant. The people agreed to it. They quickly broke it, making the golden calf and all that stuff. But they had a covenant with God, a covenant that was supposed to be multi-generational, that would go from one generation to another, that all the children of Israel would be under a covenant with God. Okay? But there was a time where God said he would establish a new covenant. And this covenant would be established by the blood that Jesus Christ would shed. That's why I said this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Okay, now let's read about that new covenant in Jeremiah. chapter 31. And I want you to turn there. I didn't put all the verses up here. So you just have to go there in your Bible, or you can look at mine here. Jeremiah 31, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. Okay. This was spoken by God to Jeremiah at the time where the people of Israel had entirely turned their back on God, except for a very small handful, like Jeremiah, you know. Ezekiel was around at that time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were young, very young men at that time. But the people of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, had already been led away captive by the Assyrians. And in Judah, the kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem was, they were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping the queen of heaven and baking cakes to the queen of heaven. And God repeatedly told them, stop doing that. Come back to me. You have a covenant with me. And the people said, we're not going to listen to you. And God said, well, you're going to get wiped out by the Babylonians. You're bringing this upon yourself. I told you this would happen, and I have to do what I said. But before that happened, God spoke these words to Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31. These verses are quoted in the book of Hebrews. And he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So all 12 tribes, we're going to bring them all together under one head again with the new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, you know, at the top of the mountain where Moses was, which my covenant they break, not only in making the golden calf, but repeatedly, generation after generation. Some of them were faithful to God for a little while, but for the most part, they weren't. They worshiped other gods, broke God's heart. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. It means I was faithful to them, but they were not faithful to me. So I was kept every word that I spoke to them, but they didn't keep the words that they spoke to me. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. This is the new covenant that he's talking about. Where Jesus Christ said, this is my blood of the new covenant. That's what he came to make available. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The covenant that Jesus Christ came to establish is this, right here. God spelled out the terms of this covenant hundreds of years beforehand. This is like 500 years before Christ came. But these are the words that Christ came to fulfill among others. But when he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant, this is what he was talking about. If you read the book of Hebrews, it quotes these words, saying the old covenant has passed away, God has established a new covenant with his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this have to do with us? God said, I will make this covenant with the house of Israel, right? What about the Gentiles? Well, at the time, it was not revealed that the Gentiles would be part of this covenant, but later on, it was. You know, if you remember Ephesians 3, the Gentiles, fellow heirs with the Jews of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, that's how we got in. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that's written to those that are born again, people like us, we'll see this. So I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to go to chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 3. Look at these verses. Again, addressed to those that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead. We fit into this category. He said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, like the first covenant, you know, with Moses and Israel, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. It means through Christ toward God, we have trust. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That word testament is covenant. Paul and company were ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Why do you say the letter killeth? Well, the letter said, thou shalt not do this. If you do this, thou shalt die. Right? It was the best God could do. The law was God's word to his people, but the people didn't have the Spirit except for a handful, like the prophets. You know, at the time of the Exodus, there were roughly 3 million people, 800,000 soldiers among Israel, plus their wives, their children, the older people, about 3 million people, we estimate. How many had the Spirit of God on them? You had Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, I think Caleb, and 70 others. So 75 out of 3 million? That's way less than 1%. If 1% had the Spirit of God, that would be like 30,000 of them. There were maybe 75 that had the Spirit of God. So the covenant was between God and natural men. But you know, what could he, that's why he had to command them to love him and tell them exactly what to do and what not to do. The new covenant is with people that have confessed that Jesus is Lord and that believe that God raised him from the dead, that have received the Spirit of God, okay, the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, here's a person that already believes that God did something that's otherwise impossible to do. A person that has acknowledged that Jesus is Lord and that has Spirit. God can do more with this group of people now. He can write his word in their hearts. And we're going to take a look at how he does this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Each one of us has the Spirit of God in us. God has an avenue to work in us. And we've already shown ourselves humble before God and meek and willing by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. So we're like little kids saying, feed me, teach me, guide me. And God is working in you. This is present continuous action. He's already doing it. It's not that he wants to or that he is. He worketh. He is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, he's not going to control you. He's not going to make you do it. He's first going to work in you to will, to be willing. And if you're not willing, he'll keep on working in you to be willing. And when the time comes that you are willing, now he can work in you to do. You see? He guides you, he directs you, he doesn't control you, but he's always at work within you. So if you're saying, God, teach me, he's already on it. He's already at it. He's been doing it all along to get you to be willing. Now he's ready to work in you to do, to walk and talk with him. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Now, so we have the Spirit of God, but that's, you know, it's not the only thing. We also have the Word of God that came by the Spirit of God, right? 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14, Paul writing to Timothy. Paul was a teacher, says he was a teacher of the Gentiles. Timothy was taught by Paul and by others. Timothy had the responsibility of teaching others in the ways of God. And he's teaching people that have the Spirit of God. And in verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy, saying, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that word whom, I looked it up, as that's plural. So Timothy learned from a number of people. He learned from his mother, from his grandmother. He learned from Paul and from Silas and from the scriptures and from a lot of things. A lot of people helped him, and from God himself. So continue thou in the things that you have learned and that you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Timothy was a child, I don't think the new covenant scriptures had been written yet. So they had the old covenant, but there's so much in there that taught about what was coming. Like we read about the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah, right? Told him what was coming. You can read in the book of Isaiah about the Messiah. You can read in Moses, you know, talked about the Messiah that would be coming. So all the things that have come to pass, they're in there. Plus, now we have the Spirit of God, and we have the epistles written by men of God in New Covenant times that address the believers to help them, to guide them. And it's different from the law. The law is, you shalt do this, you shall not do that. And, you know, what you're allowed to eat, what you're not allowed to eat, how far you're allowed to travel, and all that stuff. The epistles really are that encouragement to love one another and to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. But all scripture, that includes what was given beforehand and what has come since then, the epistles of Paul and Peter and John and James, and, you know, the Gospels, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we still have the scriptures to teach us, scriptures that were breathed by God. Is God teaching you when you read the scriptures? Yes, he is. The words that he spoke are in front of you, plus God is present with you, dwelling in you, able to communicate with you personally by way of the spirit that he put within you, that you're born again with. The result that the man of God may be perfect means perfectly equipped, truly furnished, ready to go unto all good works. Okay? So, in Jeremiah, we saw that God planned a new covenant where he would write his word in the minds and the hearts of the people that agreed to the covenant. In 2 Corinthians, we saw that we who are born again by believing in Jesus Christ are under this new covenant. We're part of it. And we saw in Timothy that the written word and the teachers of the word are still part of how God teaches a person. So God has now multiple means of teaching a believer through the scriptures, through teachers, and directly through the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, what's the main thing that God is trying to teach us? We heard that in manifestations also. The main thing is to love. That's what God is always working in us to will and to do, is to love one another. For us to love God just kind of comes natural. Those of us that are born of God have the spirit of God that cries, Abba, Father. That's why we saw the other week that under the old covenant, they were commanded to love God. Under the new covenant, and if you read all the epistles, there's no command to love God. There's an expectation that you will, as a response to God loving you. But there's no thou shalt love the Lord thy God in the epistles. In the epistles of Paul or Peter or John or James or Jude, you don't see that. But you see that if you love God, you should love your neighbor also. You should love one another. Before Jesus Christ was crucified at the Last Supper again, after he had washed the feet of the disciples, in chapter 13 of John, verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is new. Under the law, there was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? That was like a big summation of many of the laws. Remember, Jesus Christ said that the greatest commandment of the law was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But this, he said, is a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, to give your life for others. That goes beyond loving your neighbor as yourself. He sacrificed his life for others, and specifically for the people that he knew. And then also, you know, many others like us could get in later on. But he taught those men at the Last Supper, you love one another. I'm commanding this to you, and it's a new commandment. So listen. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Okay, this kind of love that Jesus Christ had for them. In 1 John chapter 3, it refers back to this commandment, when he says in 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Okay? To love one another as he, Jesus Christ, gave his commandment was, that's referring to what he said at the Last Supper. To love one another as I have loved you. Okay? So we have this commandment addressed to us. Okay? To us who were born again, we're commanded to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. In chapter 4 of 1 John, 1 John 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay? So there's, it's still the same word for love that was used for, you know, in the Gospels. And when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they used that same word for love, you know, agape or agapeo. But this is saying that there's a love that is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So in order to really love in this way, there's a requirement that you're born of God and that you know God. Okay? It's a spiritually based love. So to love one another as Christ loved us, it's possible when you are born of God. And when you know God. And in, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, 1 Thessalonians was the first of Paul's epistles. He was in Thessalonica for just a few weeks, preaching on the Sabbath days in the synagogue. And, you know, of course, during the week, it taught individuals. And there was a group of them that believed. And then those that did not believe, specifically the Judeans that didn't believe, they ran him out of town. They threatened his life, and he left. He went to Berea, taught some people there, and then the unbelievers from Thessalonica followed him to Berea and ran him out of town there. He went to Athens. While he was at Athens, he said he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. He said, check on those people, the believers there, see how they're doing and let me know. And then Timothy went there and he came back and he reported to Paul and said, they're doing well. They're standing, they're believing, and they're loving one another, and they love you. And they are longing to see you again. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, you know, he refers to their love. And he tells them there's some things to do and not to do. Like I said, flee fornication. Don't have sex with people you're not married to. It's only going to cause problems. But he says in verse 9, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's a wonderful statement. When Timothy brought that report that they're loving each other, you know, Paul recognized that these people were taught of God. God was teaching them personally and individually to love one another. The word taught of God is theodidaskos. Theo means God, and didaskos is taught. They were taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it, you're loving one another toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So once you're taught of God, there's still a doing of what you were taught, right? God teaches you how. It's written that we're to love one another. You believe what's written, you decide, I'm willing. I'm willing to love, and I'm going to obey that. Now, how do you love that person that's near you? How do you love this person that you're talking to? How do you love that person that you know that you're thinking of? God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God can let you know, once you're willing to do what's written, how to do it in the specific. Because the words you speak, the actions that you take, aren't necessarily going to be the same towards one person or towards another person. Okay? Love always includes giving. But what you give to one person could be different from what you give to another person. It's all love. But the specifics, you need instructions, and God's willing to instruct you. He sees, here's a person that's decided to love. You know, my love is in them. They're willing to do it. They're asking me for help. I'm going to show them what to do. Say this to that person. Do that for that person. You see? God's in there with the details. They say the devil's in the details. That's not in the Bible. God is in the details when you're stepping out to do what he's told you to do. He's right there instructing you. Just like, you know, the word says to speak in tongues. So you open your mouth to speak, God gives you the utterance. The word says to love one another. Okay, I'm going to love. God's right there telling you what to say, what to do. That's going to have that loving impact on that other person. That's going to be just right. And then once God shows you how, then it's up to you to continue to do that and to do it more and more. You see? And look at 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. We were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to 2 Thessalonians. This is a follow-up epistle that Paul wrote back to them a little later. In chapter 3, verse 4, it said, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you." Like we command you to love one another. We're confident that you're doing that and that you will continue to do that, because there's still that free will. To be taught of God doesn't override anybody's free will. God's working in you. He's inspiring you. He's showing you how. And then when he shows you how, then you take that how and you do it, right? So we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both are doing and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Again, it's greater than a command to do so. It's a direction. It's a guidance. It's a help to actually carry it out. That love of God, that love that you have towards God, and the love of God that you manifest towards one another. So, the believers in Christ, that includes us, are commanded to love one another, and God will personally teach us how. In the instance, in the situation, with the people that are involved. So to sum up, we're taught of God to love one another. God is willing to teach those who are willing to learn, always has been. So don't be stubborn, but be willing, be meek, be respectful, be obedient. We're all like this anyway. God put that nature within us when we were born again. But it's still up to us to be that way, to be willing, to ask God to teach, to be meek, to be humble, to be respectful, and to be obedient, to actually carry out what God teaches you how to do. Jesus Christ, our great example, the great master, was taught of God and was a teacher of others. He taught with authority, and he taught by word and by example. And he taught to large groups, taught to small groups, taught to individuals. Okay. Even when he was talking to large groups, he was speaking to the individuals in the large groups. When he talked to small groups, it was the individuals in those groups. And when he talked to just one person, he could focus on that one. He did it all. And he did it the way God wanted him to do it. He hit the mark every time. In the new covenant, God writes his word in the minds and hearts of the people. So God now has multiple means of teaching a believer through the scriptures. You can read those scriptures and study them with the author right there, through teachers that God has given to help people understand the scriptures, and through the gift of Holy Spirit, personally and directly. And God will personally teach us how to love one another. We who believe in Jesus Christ were commanded to love one another, and God will personally teach us how. Okay. Well, God bless everybody. I certainly do love each one of you.